The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
Good morning. Who's ready to find out God's will for your life? All right, good, all right. Hopefully you'll get that then. So Herb wants to know God's will for his life. The rest of you don't care. But you're welcome to sit in and listen. Next 4 weeks, starting today, we are looking at God's will, your role in his story. And I promised you that we would do this series. I know some of you are doubting it because if you're new with us, we normally are just preaching through passages of the Bible. We'll start at the beginning of a book and we'll move through. And we've been in the book of Acts for, I don't know, a year and a half or so. Kept seeing a lot of things about God's will and his spirit speaking to people and visions being given. All kinds of exciting stuff happening. And I kept saying, look, I always want to preach the main point of the passage. I don't want to take every rabbit trail everywhere we can. Or we kind of miss the thrust of the power of what God's word is teaching us. But there are times where we need to kind of stop for a minute and talk about important issues. And if you saw the video we put out this week on social media, it wasn't just to try to get people's attention. I promise you, it is true. In 5.5 years of being the pastor here at Harvest Bible Chapel Austin, I have not seen anything that confuses people more, or maybe they think they have it clear, but they are confused, than the issue of God's will. And if we're going to be Christians who are seeking the Lord and following him and being obedient to him, then we need to know what the will of the Lord is for us, right? Yeah. Wow. Yeah, yeah. So this is one of these things that's really important to understand that this is important. If we're going to be the children of God that we're called to be, the Christians he's called us to be, then we have to understand what his will is for us so we can be obedient, right? Good, okay. Otherwise, like, I'm about to punt this series. Actually, no, I just want to preach it all the more. It is extremely important that we know God's will. But when we talk about, quote-unquote, God's will, we also need to be fair that normally what we're referring to is like, how do I decipher between like that voice that's in my head? I don't really want people to know how often it's actually going in my head. And that voice sometimes in my head, I think, is that God? Or is that just the normal me voice that's always going crazy? Am I feeling something inside? Is that from God? Or are the hatched chilies this year just a little spicier than last year? Should I put a fleece out on my yard, two fleeces, and ask God which job I should take? And if it's job A, then let this one be wet in the morning from the rain and this one be dry. Or if it's supposed to be B, then just do vice versa. And on we go because we're so curious about God's will in all these areas of our lives, and that's important. And we're going to talk about it. But we're not going to get to all the things that people normally are so wowed by and really want to talk about until later in the last few weeks of our series, which kind of leaves some of you like, oh, man, really? See, I think it's extremely important that when we talk about God's will, we talk in a particular order, things that we know are God's will, and that we move in the right direction to make it more understandable, not just talking about what might get you excited and intrigue you, but to talk about God's will as he has revealed to us in his word. This is going to be a lot different than normal because this is a topic that you can't just pull out a passage and work your way through. It's kind of a Genesis to Revelation thing. So we're going to be hopping around. If you're not pretty fast getting to place in your Bible, that's totally fine. Feel free to write these down. Put them in your phone. But I want you to have them because I want you to take God's word for what I'm saying and not my word. right? And that's how we want to be here, as people who look at God's word and not just taking our opinions as fact. But here's what we also need to understand when we start talking about God's will. We oftentimes, I want to be fair, I think we really do want to know what God's will is for us because we care about what he wants. We care about what he wants us to do. We care about where we should go and what we should be doing and how we should do it. But if we're really honest, oftentimes we're asking God what his will is, not so much because we're just gung-ho to bring much glory to God, but rather we have come to believe that if somehow we can know what God's will is for us so that he becomes like the fortune teller, shake up the little eight ball and let the answers of the future come out, then we can make sure that we pick the right paths that lead to the easiest, most comfortable, most enjoyable life we could have. Now, you don't have to tell your neighbor next to you, yeah, that's normally what I'm thinking. But be honest with yourself. Even if that's not going through your mind explicitly, consider times you've prayed that and ask yourself, what was really going through your heart? Because I'm telling you, as I've examined my own heart, I find that a lot of times when I want direction in my life, it's because I'm hoping that life will get better, easier, more comfortable. And I sure don't want to get to this fork in the road and choose a job that might be less fruitful or more painful in my life. I want the one God has for me because it will lead to more money and more success. The problem is that's not what Scripture says at all. In fact, Scripture is very clear that oftentimes to follow the Lord, to be obedient to him, leads to suffering, leads to pain, but that it always leads to his glory and our greatest good. And that's something that we must understand and believe. So when we ask, like, what is the will of God? What we're really asking is, what is God's purpose for me? What does God want for me? And to ask what God's purpose is, for you can only be understood by asking another question, which is zooming out even more. What is God's purpose for all of us? What is God's purpose for the world? Now, some of you are getting a little frustrated. Like, oh, this is the opposite direction of where I was looking to go. I am right now trying to figure out some very detailed nuances of my life. I'm trying to choose between whether this is the woman I'm supposed to marry for the rest of my life and whether or not we should be selling our home to buy another house and whether this, whether that. I've got some specific details, and you're now walking more and more this way to now we're talking about the purpose for the world? Yes. It's exactly what we must do, because to ask what God's will is for you is to ask what his purpose is for you, and to ask what his purpose is for you is what is God's purpose for the world to begin with. See, if we don't do it this way and we don't start zooming out before we zoom really far in to your life, then it's like me just giving you a box full of screws and a whole pickup truck bed full of parts and saying, put this together. And you say, what? What am I putting together? Trust me, it's all there. All there for what? Could you tell me what I'm building? Could you give me some instructions? How about a picture? See, we understand that to really get into the details and to do the details well, to know what parts go where and what screws go and which parts, we have to know what we are building. What is the purpose of all of these parts and screws? What are we going after? And that's why we have to zoom all the way out before we can zoom in. Are you with me? So it's not because I want to be mean to you. And I don't want you to find answers to those details in your life. It's because I love you. And I want you to understand the most important things first so that we can have true clarity on the finer issues and details of your life. See, the only way to really understand your purpose is to understand your role. And to understand your role fully means that you have to understand the story. What story? You have to understand the story that we're referring to in this title of our series as His story. You have to understand the story of God so that you and I can understand where our role fits in. But the problem is that our society, and not all of you, I can't speak for you, but many, if not most, of the churches that we have grown up in and been around have not done us a very good service by, first of all, bringing God's Word to us. Unfortunately, that's becoming more of a rare commodity that we actually open the Word of God and look to see what it says. But even when the Bible is opened, we oftentimes are using the Bible to be a book of morals. Some of you, even as I say that, emotion wells up within you because you grew up where the Bible was a list of morals. It was some code of ethics that you must follow. Or the Bible is used as a how-to manual. And it's just telling us how to live and how to make the most of every situation, how to be a good leader and how to obey God and things. Or, where I've spent a lot of the latter part of my life, it's a book of doctrines. It's a book to tell you about who God is and who you are and your responsibility and how you're to act towards God because of who He is and who you are. Now, even though at some point all of those things can be true, what we need to understand is that the Bible is a drama. Now, the Bible is a true story. It's actually a love story. It's an ongoing love story. And until we understand that, we cannot fully understand our role. You see, the story of the Bible is that God pursues the world rejects God, and then God pursues and wins the world back. That's the story of the Bible in a nutshell. There is a love story going on. It's not some kind of boy meets girl, cheesy chick flick story. It's a true story that our God created the universe, He created this world, and He stepped into this world. He stepped into time so that we could know Him intimately, so that He could dwell with us. That was and is the whole point of creation. I love what Kevin Van Hooser says. He says, quote, "Creation is the stage that gives us the space and time to interact with God." God came and He created this stage so that we could know Him and love Him and experience His glory. But then sin entered the world because Adam and Eve messed it up for us. And we have continued to mess it up ever since. But the incredible part of the story is that the Bible doesn't end with the first two chapters. It doesn't end with God creating us, then ruining in chapter 3, and then it's done. Praise God that the story continues because God makes a promise at the very beginning that He is going to recover and claim His love back. That He will come and rescue the world. But when we look at Scripture, yes, we understand how to live. Yes, we understand who God is. Yes, we are told how we are to live. But we must see it in a story, or I believe we miss so much of what Scripture is trying to give us. These are all true. We start back and we see people that maybe if you grew up in church, or maybe even if you didn't grow up in church, but you've just watched a lot of TV, you've seen mocking going on of some of the people in the Bible. But you know, there's some guy named Moses, and he led some people through a wilderness for a while. And there's a guy before him named Noah, and big flood going on. And we start walking through these characters, and it's easy for us to, if we were asked, are those real? Like, yeah, they're real. But really, in our minds, it's so disconnected from where we are today that it's hard to see that these things are true. But what we need to understand is everything is true here, and it all really happened. These are real people. So that from the very beginning, you had people that didn't really have a Bible. They didn't have the Word of God to go to, but God was speaking to them and telling them some things. But they had some very general things they were told. They weren't told every last detail of what they were supposed to do, but they were told some specific things about who God was and how they were to relate to Him. And then they began to live their lives, and the drama began to unfold. And as it continues to unfold, there was this hope that was in every single person's mind. And that is a hope that somehow we can go from this miserable, sinful, wicked place to that it will be fixed. And the people of God, a nation we call and know as Israel, were the people of God that were to have that hope. And there was the promise that one would come and would be born and would come and fix everything and make it all better. And so the story just unfolds with amazing drama of all the hope that everyone had and lots of different people that maybe they were the one. Maybe this king would be the one. Maybe this prophet would be the one. But what we find over and over is, as God used all of those people, and as great as they all were, none of them could do what needed to be done. None of them could come in and rescue the world. None of them could come and fix things. And as the story unfolds, more of God's word is written because the prophets are writing these things down. But when the prophets finally end, we're left with this long period where nothing is written, and everybody's wondering, will God be faithful to His promise? Will His promises be true? Or was this one of those romantic stories where we hope our whole life and then it never happens? And the beautiful thing is, as we begin in what we know as the New Testament, we find that Jesus Christ, being fully God, comes to this earth becoming the full God-man, and He moves into the scene. He comes into the drama because He is the long-awaited one. He is the promised one who can actually come and save us. And save us, He does. He lives the perfect life needed so desperately by all creation. He dies and takes the punishment from God that was ours. And then 3 days later, He comes out of the grave to prove that He was in fact the victorious king, and that everything that had been promised was now true in Him. And then, as those of you who have been here for a little while know, we pick up with the book of Acts, and we have Jesus ascending up into heaven. But before He ascends into heaven, He takes His disciples and He tells them, I want you to go and be My witnesses, right, throughout the world. And just wait here because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. So they wait, and the Holy Spirit comes, and the church begins. Then we have what are called apostles. These are people who knew Christ, who saw Him, who witnessed His ministry. And they are the people who then are writing the New Testament. They are going around and they are planting churches, and they are telling people there is salvation in the one that in Jesus Christ, whom the world has been waiting for. The love story is true. He can save you from your sin and bring you into the communion and relationship that you were always meant to have. That's what is going on. And so the apostles are going, they're planting churches, and they are writing this incredible truth about what it means for Christ to love us so much that he would give his life for us, and what it means for us to now be his witnesses throughout the world. And then, interesting, because we skip forward, who knows how many years, we'll find out one day, to where one of the apostles writes the final letter, the book of Revelation, and it tells us how everything will end. And it tells us that this rescuer will come and will rule and reign with us, that we, being his bride, all who know him, will live with him forever in perfection, in a glorious new world that he will create. But there's this interesting thing that happens, because you have the apostles writing the New Testament and they're planting churches, and then we have something written about what's to come. But sometimes we forget that the drama is still being written. The drama is still happening. And I grew up just thinking, you know, I mean, here's all these facts about God and how I'm supposed to act, but there's a bunch of facts you got to believe about who God is and what Jesus did. You believe in those facts, and then good news, when you die, then you won't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven, and praise God, true. But that was just kind of it. So now you believed in those facts. Now go be a good boy. Go be a good girl. And wait till you get to go to heaven. Anybody else with me? Like, yep, that's kind of how I grew up. Don't leave me hanging. Who else grew up that way? All right. The rest of you need to put some deodorant on. To ask something, nobody wants to raise their hand. Just believe these facts about God. Now you don't have to go to hell, and just do your best to try and follow it. Okay? Okay. We're just left in this limbo. But that is missing the story. See, there's something incredible. There's something incredible, and that is that each phase of the plan of God's redemptive love story, you've had people who were given a certain set of facts and told, live with this, wait for the promised one. But then they were living in a certain amount of unexpectancy. What do I do now? What happens next? Well, just take what God has given us, and let's just be faithful, and we'll see what comes next. And then the next people would come, and the next generations, and they would pick up where they left off. We had a lot of great information about where they've been, but what do we do now? Well, we've got enough to work with, but I don't know exactly how this is going to unfold. See, it's just weird for us because we're now the people who are saying it hasn't all been written what all's happening in the church right now. But we are not any less part of the story than anything written in Scripture. Now, hold on. Before you start throwing things at me and calling me a heretic, please hear what I'm not saying. I am not saying that there's a new portion of the Bible about to come out with our piece added. Okay? I believe 100% that this is God's word, Genesis to Revelation, and this is everything until Christ comes back, and then we will just be with him. Right? Amen? Anybody ready for that? So we're not waiting for a new part of the Bible, but here's the thing. We are told in the New Testament, specifically in Ephesians, that the entire spiritual world is watching. They've been watching from the very beginning to see God's story play out. They've been watching from the beginning to see how God would win his lover back. How would he save her? And they're watching it all go by. And what Paul makes clear is, now as the church is going throughout the world as his witnesses, now as the church is growing, now as lives are being transformed within the church and going out to change and transform others' lives, it says this is what the angels have longed to see. That you and I and what we're living out right now, the part that we're playing is what all of history has been waiting and longing for. And now it is our turn. We are called to play our part. We are called to engage in the story because it's a real story. And because it's a cosmic story, a divine story, an eternal story. And I hope that this morning, in your own heart, it's heightened just a little bit the reality that you have in Christ the opportunity to be in His story. Anybody wowed by that? You're in the story. And we've been given enough that we are to walk in and be obedient to, but we need to be reminded that this is as much a part of the story as anything else ever has been or ever will be. And we know how it all ends. We just don't know when that's coming. But until it does, we are called to faithfully play our part. We are called to play the role that God has given to us. This is an incredible opportunity. This is an amazing reality. It's not just a metaphor. Oh, playing my role in a cute play. No. God is directing a divine story. And we're in it. But we need to consider that this is His, meaning God's, story. And there's two reasons why I think this is extremely important. Two reasons that His story is important for us to emphasize. And the first one is this. And yes, we are going to look at some scriptures. Some of you are like, I don't think we've ever been this long without looking at the Bible. I told you it was going to be different. The first reason why we have to understand this is His story is because it's a story that cannot be stopped. His plan, God's plan, cannot, will not ever be thwarted. It cannot, will not ever be stopped. See, throughout Scripture, we are reminded that God does whatever He wants, and from every minute detail to the largest of matters, God is in control and nothing happens out of His sovereign will. Now, this is where we can start chasing a lot of rabbit trails, but I'm going to try to keep us on point. If you study theologies, you maybe have heard this as God's will of decree or His decretive will. I'm going to refer to it as God's sovereign will. This is that every last detail from the smallest to the greatest, that God is sovereign and in control of those things. You can turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter 46. We're just going to look at a passage briefly here. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 through 11. Again, we cannot plumb the depths of everything going on here, but I want to show you just one passage to help you see kind of the expanded, large view of God's plan cannot be thwarted. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 8. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. All right, we clear on that? I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, and a man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Amen. Here's where we cannot go. I understand this can go into all kinds of discussions and debates. That's not where I'm trying to go right now. Let's just be fair with Scripture. It's very explicitly clear that God has plans, He has ordained them, and He will accomplish them, and no one will stop them. To argue against that is to say that this doesn't actually say what it does. It's very clear. In fact, all the way from what the bird is doing to what a man is doing, God and His will and His purposes are being accomplished. You cannot slide your way out of it saying, what He's trying to say is that God actually knows everything that will happen in the future, but He's not like actually doing anything with it. He just already knew, so it's kind of like He made it all happen and controlled it. Does anybody see that in this text? And we can look at passage after passage, and you will find that it is clear God controls everything. He has a will that is sovereign that cannot be changed. And every single thing that happens is in His sovereign will. And now you're like, whoa! Now we just opened up Pandora's box. All things are His will. Like, what about the responsibility that we have? We'll get to that. But we have to take Scripture for what Scripture says, and that is that God's will cannot be thwarted. Write down Matthew 10:29. We just saw the large matters. But another bird passage when Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Here, Jesus is going to the most granular of things in the world. What happens to a sparrow? I'll tell you, in my life, I don't give a whole lot of thought to what's happening to sparrows. But God's saying every single sparrow is within my sovereign control and my sovereign will. Now, we're going to look at our responsibility and what Scripture says, but here's what we need to be careful we don't do. One, God's sovereign will is not something that we now just have a fatalistic mentality that then what I do doesn't matter and it's all good. I could just sit back and do whatever I want or do nothing because God has ordained it all. No, here's the thing. God has very clear things that He's called for you and I to do. But what we're talking about with God's sovereign will is that God, in a way that you and I can't understand. Sure, we can read about it, we can debate it, and we can talk about what's been discussed for thousands of years. But in the end, we cannot fully wrap our minds around it because you're not God and I'm not God. And if we could fully comprehend God, that would be scary because He's like us. But God sovereignly ordains all things. So there's one part of His will, His sovereign will, that whenever something happens, once it's happened, you can look back and be like, God allowed that to happen. God's in control. So that is His will. But this can take us down a lot of paths and that I don't want to go down, so I'll just cut to the chase of the hardest one for most people, including for me, and that is, what about all the wicked and the evil in our world? What about all the horrible things that are happening in our times? Listen, I cannot explain God's ultimate plan and His purposes and where He's trying how He's working it all out. Here's what I can tell you, that He has promised He is working it all so that He will make all things new, that He's going to fix everything. And here's how I know I can bank on that being true. I have to take the truth of Scripture and what we call the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and I have to put all my chips in that. And here's how I do that in this scenario. The worst, most evil, heinous thing that has ever happened or ever will happen in all of the universe, in all of history, is that the perfect Son of God would come to a world He created and desperately loved and would be mocked, ridiculed, spit upon, and ultimately murdered. Not for sort of like, man, I can think of some things that seem worse. No, see, when we think there's something worse than that, we are thinking like a pagan. The worst thing that has ever happened or ever will happen, if you're a Christian, you must wrap your mind around this and believe it. The worst thing that has ever happened is that someone who's perfect, and there is no one else perfect outside of Christ, actually took upon your sin and the wrath of the Father for you. And the ones who should have loved Him and worshiped Him killed Him. That is the grossest atrocity ever. Like, how is this helpful? Because if our God, who has a sovereign will and a sovereign decree, can take the most heinous atrocity the world has ever known or ever will know, and bring it out of the grave 3 days later so that it would become the news and the reality that would be the greatest news and reality the world ever would know or can ever know. If our God can take the absolute worst thing and make it the absolute best thing, then I can go into situations and I can hear stories and I can experience things. And though I don't really fully get it, I can say, if he can do that with Jesus, then I have to trust he can do that with anything that is a lesser atrocity than that. I have to believe that if he can make his plan work through the death of his son, he can make his plan work in anything. I hope you follow that because that's extremely important. We're not going to be able to answer every question, but that's the most important question. What's the worst atrocity and what came of it? When we go there, here's what it should do for us as Christians. You want to know what the will of God is? Well, there's a whole lot of it that you can't know. But here's what we do know about this, what you might call secret will of God, this sovereign will of God. We can know this. It will be for the good of those he has brought back to himself. This love story does not end in some negative way for us. It is a love story in which we can rest in our God because he will direct us perfectly all along the way. We can rest in whatever's going on in our lives. Say, God, I don't know your will. I've got all these forks in the road. I got open doors and closed doors and job opportunities and no job opportunities. I got so many things going on. It is just freaking me out. And God says, look, you trust me because you need to know from the greatest, biggest things that have happened in the world to the sparrow and everything in between. Nothing happens without my control, and you are my beloved. Therefore, no matter what it may look like, feel like, and what your emotions are, we must be people that preach to ourselves, this is his story, and if it's his story, and he's told us that his story is for our good, then we must rest in his story even when it looks a little scary. I can get on board with that. And I hope you can be on board with that because it's important for us. It is his story. Now, let's talk about the second reason why it's important that it's his story. The second reason why that's important is because you and I cannot get our role right if we make it our story. This we know from Scripture and what we will call God's revealed will. So we have his sovereign will, but now we have his revealed will, what we are called to do, things that we are told, that it's 100% what you should do and not do because it's right here in God's Word. His revealed word tells us that he is the hero of the story. Can you imagine if you were a thespian? Did I say that right? And you showed up to the play. And, you know, you just thought, the rehearsals were rigged. I got messed over on that whole deal. Because truth be told, I should have been the lead on this. I should play the hero of this whole story. I mean, if you know me, I'm just kind of the hero type. So you step into the play, and you decide that instead of doing your part, you'll just play the part of the hero. Not going to work very well. If you and I are going to understand God's will for us and how we fit into the story, we need to make sure we get the clearest thing out of the whole story straight. This is his story that we get to be included in, but it is not our story. This is not about our glory. And when we become the people who say, well, I kind of want to be the hero of the story, and we begin to try to encroach upon his glory, and we become the glory thieves of his story, then God's very clear that he doesn't look lightly upon that. He makes very clear, my glory I will give and share with no one. So we have to be reminded that this is his story, because if we want it to be the absolute best for us, we need to play our role. And our role never has been and never will be to be the hero. God, through his son Jesus Christ, is the hero. Look at the person next to you and say, you ain't the hero. No, really, tell them. So you're not the hero. Love you, but you're not the hero. I know how quickly I forget that often. I just want you to be reminded. So when you start acting like it, the person you just said that to is going to remind you, like, remember that time you say you're not the hero? Stop acting like it. Jesus Christ is the hero. And you and I will never be more faithful to the story than we are daily, hourly, moment by moment, saying anything going on in my life, he is the hero, and in this moment and in this situation, I want him to receive the glory, because this is not ultimately my story. I'm just getting to play a part in his incredible cosmic story of redemption. That's how we begin to find our place. And it's not like, I wanted more. No. Trust me, the best thing for you and I is not to be the hero. The best thing is to be loved by him and to respond to him. See, he's the one who made the story. He's in control of the story, and he's the one that swept in and rescued you. He's the one that swept in and says, I will love you first, and I will not only love you first, but I will love you fully. I will love you completely in every way. And as I love you, I'll continue to carry you until the end comes and everything's made perfect. You see, that's who he is, and we don't want to try to get those roles mixed up. Rather, we want to take that reality that God is the hero and that Jesus Christ came as the heroic one to save us and love us and continue to carry us to the end, so that now we can play our part and our role can now be, God, I want to respond out of the greatest love and gratitude and thankfulness of my heart. See, for us to come to Christ, when we place our faith in him, we're not just believing in a set of facts. Sure, it's not less than that. We put our faith in the facts of Jesus that this is true, but once we place our faith there, we then give up our old lives and we say, my whole life is now not to live the role of being the hero, because that's what all of us were born doing. We were all born playing our own drama, making ourselves a hero. But I'm giving up that life because I realize that's a sham. It's a lie. And I am now going to play my part here in your story, God. And I just want to give you everything. I want to live my life for you because you gave everything for me. See, Matthew 5:16, you can write that down, says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to who? Your Father in heaven. We begin to live different lives, not because, well, it's just some rules. No, there's a story going on. And we want to see the hero, our God, who loves us, we want to see him glorified. So we begin to live differently because we know that there's people in the world that need to see that the hero is better than anything you could imagine. And the hero is still bringing people to himself. The hero wants to make you a part of his bride. See, what I find, and you're like, man, this has been a lot of stuff. I just want to know about God's will and some stuff in my life and some questions I need answered. This is tragically the reality in my life, but of the majority of the people who are talking about things with me and trying to find God's will, I know this takes us down kind of like a trail, but I hope it'll serve the point. I want you to imagine that your spouse is being unfaithful to you. And in your spouse's unfaithfulness, they know you know, and you know that they know that you know. So, I come in the door, and here's my wife, and I know that that day there's been unfaithfulness. I know that she's been with someone else, and my heart's broken. I'm just deeply troubled. Again, just illustration here. And then my wife says, "Hey, honey, glad you're home. What do you want for dinner?" I just want you to put yourself in that scenario or any other question that might happen as you came in contact with your spouse after a day that you know they have been with someone else and giving their love to someone else. And I walk in and I'm asked, "What do you want for dinner?" I don't think you really have to jog your mind very long to think what the reaction might be. I can promise you it would be with tears in my eyes and my heart broken to the core that I would say, "Honey, I love you. And I don't care what you make for dinner. I will eat white flour bread for the rest of my life. What I want and what I care about is that you love me and be faithful to me. That's what I care about. I'll eat anything. I'll eat nothing. I want you and I want your faithfulness." You know how that would go, right? Forget all the other stuff. Some of you have experienced this in your relationship, in your marriages. Some marriages have been broken. You know more than I do the hurt and the pain of that. You want the faithfulness. You want the love of your spouse. The rest of it is nothing compared to that. And sometimes, I would argue even many times, when we are coming to the Lord and we are saying, "God, well, do you want me to do X, Y, or Z? And which door should I go through? And what fork in the road should I take?" The one who has purchased us as his bride with his very own blood is saying, "It's not that I don't care about any of that, but you need to understand I care infinitely more about something. I want you to be faithful to me. I want you to love me. I want you to care more about me than the other things in this world. I want you to care more about me than just learning more deep facts in the Bible about me so you can wow people and make yourself feel better and you can rest easier. I want you to love and be faithful to me and not consume with what the people in the world think about you and what success is going to be, what your bank account's going to be. I want you to quit chasing these things. I just want you to love me because I love you. I love you more than you'll ever know." See, that's why when Jesus asked about the greatest commandment, nothing changed. All he did was quote what had been said all the way in the Old Testament, that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Sure, there's more here, but ultimately, that's where it all begins. And when we don't get that right, nothing else works out right. God is telling me and telling you this morning, yes, I care about the details of your life more than you do. But quit coming to me with all the random details when you're not living a life of love and faithfulness to me. First, God says, "I want you to think about all that I have done to step into history so that my love for you could be known and experienced and realized by you. I want you to be moved by that." And you're like, "I know, but it's getting kind of old. I've known that stuff for a long time." God says, "No. Then you have no idea what it really cost me. I love you so much, and you should never get tired of it. You should rehearse it over and over and over again, and you should explore my love deeper and deeper." That's why the Apostle Paul could say that the love of Christ, it's immeasurable. Who can ever know the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of Christ? No one can ever fully plumb the depths of God's love. And God is saying, "Come to me, love me, be faithful to me because of who I am to you. I'm not needy. I just love you that much." See, here's the thing. The church, we as Christians, are called to be the ones who are completely consumed with the love of Christ, which leads us to a love and faithfulness back to Christ. That's who we are. I want you to consider this. In Colossians chapter 1, actually had my brother Herb text this to me this morning. I trust that was of the sovereign will of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of what? His will. What? Oh, what is it? I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Okay, so we're supposed to know a lot. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Don't forget this, Paul says. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transformed us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. His will is that we would come to know the truth of what He has done for us in a deeper and more intimate way for the rest of our lives, so that it would draw our souls to Him, that our hearts and our affections would be captured by Him, and so that nothing else about God's will and the part we're supposed to play in the story would ever be less than our full love and satisfaction and hope in Him.